Let's take our Bibles now and please turn to Daniel chapter 12. This will be our last sermon in the series we've been in the book of Daniel. We're going to finish up living right in an upside down world today. And we're going to talk about facing the future with hope. What do you think about when you think about the future? I can tell you that some people, the future strikes fear in their heart. The first thought that you have is fear. Maybe you're fearful of something that is unexpected or unknown or something that you don't understand, and it brings anxiety to your life and to your heart. Others face the future with a sense of fantasy. There are some people just have this idea that somehow things are going to get better and it's all going to work out, and really they look at future with fantasy, not in reality, but with fantasy. A lot of these futuristic novels and things that talk about a technological society that's a utopian society is kind of that, what I'm getting at about fantasy. Others look at their future with folly. Folly. The foolish person just says, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to live for today. I can do whatever I want, and there really aren't any consequences for my actions. And they look at the future with folly. But then there's the person who looks to the future with faith. With faith. They may not fully understand everything about the future, but they do understand that God holds the future. That's what we've been looking at in the book of Daniel, that our God is sovereign. And even when we don't understand things that are going on around us, we can have faith and hope in the future. Especially when it comes to the very end. The end of time on earth and the end of our time on earth. That's where a lot of people really struggle. Is this idea of what happens when we die? What happens when the end comes? And there's a lot of times when this is communicated on a tombstone. A lot of times this idea or view of death is communicated on a tombstone. I was looking up some tombstones this week. Not that I do that every week. It just kind of crossed my mind to do that as an illustration today. Just want to be clear about that. But I found three celebrities that had very different messages on their tombstones. They're all gone now. They're dead. And they all have tombstones. And I want you to listen to these three different tombstones. The first is a guy named Mel Blanc. Some of you will remember Mel Blanc as the voice of Bugs Bunny and Porky Pig and numerous other Looney Tunes. Very famous man because he could do all these voices. Well, if you go to Mel Blanc's tomb today and you looked at his tombstone, you would see a very famous phrase on the tombstone that he was well known for, but also kind of communicates an idea about death and what happens after death. And this is what it says on there. Some of you already know. I wish I could do it, but blip, blip, blip. That's all, folks. Another guy that goes back to the 70s. Some of you from the 70s will remember Merv Griffin. Very famous talk show host, probably one of the first talk show hosts or early talk show hosts. And if you were to go to Merv Griffin's tombstone and look at what it says on there, it communicates a message. It says, I will not be right back after this message. And the third one is Frank Sinatra. Now, I don't know exactly where Mr. Sinatra was spiritually. I mean, I've read and heard things about him like you all have, but I will say this. His tombstone has some great theology on it. But on Frank Sinatra's tombstone, it says, the best is yet to come. Isn't that a good word? The best is yet to come. But you know what? That takes some faith to believe that. It takes faith because this world is not easy. And there's a lot of things that have to happen before the best comes. You know, Daniel has been receiving visions. In fact, chapters 10 through 12 is part of the final vision that he receives. And I'll tell you what, this final vision literally blew him away. Daniel didn't know what to make of it. It troubled him. And it came on the heels of 21 days of prayer and fasting because Daniel was upset about what was going on in Israel. You see, he had lived long enough. He was about 85 by this time that he had seen the prophecy of Jeremiah come true. And the Israelites who had been in exile for 70 years were able to come back home. And they were able to go back to their homeland. And so he had observed and he'd gotten word from guys who had come back to Babylon. Now the Persians controlled the empire. And he was hearing that things weren't progressing as rapidly as he'd hoped. The walls were still down. The temple was not being rebuilt. There weren't as many Jewish people resettling as he had hoped. And he was brokenhearted by it. And so he asked God, what does the future look like? What does the future hold? And so I'm not going to get in chapter 11. I decided I'm going to teach it on some Wednesday nights. If you really want to dig in, there's a lot of specific prophecy in chapter 11. Amazing prophecy. What it does is it really gives us confidence that God's word is true. And he knows exactly what the future holds. But a lot of it is fulfilled prophecy from ancient history. And I told you, I'm not going to get hung up on the 70 weeks of Daniel in here. I don't want you to get bored in here, so we're going to talk about that on Wednesday night. Take a couple Wednesday nights and unpack that. But then we come to chapter 12. And God gives him a message about the real end of time. That future. And the end of his life. And what God gives him is a message of hope. Let me just ask you right off the bat today, where do you find your hope today? Where do you get your hope? God wants us to know something about the future, and he wants us to know something about the future so that we will trust in him. He wants to prepare us. He wants to motivate us to draw near to him. And that's exactly what these words speak to us today. Daniel chapter 12, I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll talk for a few minutes about facing the future with hope. This is what God's word says. At that time, Michael, the great prince, he's the archangel, we talked about him in the last Daniel sermon a couple weeks ago, the great prince who stands watch over your people will rise up. There will be a time of distress such as never has occurred. That's talking about the great tribulation, really the final 3.5 years of tribulation. It has never occurred since nations came into being until that time. But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. We'll talk about what that means in just a moment. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to shame and eternal contempt. Verse 3 says, but those who are wise will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for how you inspired the prophet Daniel. He lived a faithful life in exile for most of his life, away from the temple and away from his homeland, in a land and a place that was upside down. And he lived faithfully for you. God, he was a man of prayer, praying morning, noon, and night, and praying unceasingly. And you blessed him because of that, and you shared some things. You gave him insight into the last days. And God, help us today as we read these words about the end of time and really about our own mortality and what happens after death. And help us to cling to you. Help us to turn to you. Whatever we're facing today, however uncertain our future is and however much anxiety we have, help us to cast aside all folly and all fantasy and turn to you in faith. That's my desire today, that every person in this room would have a deeper faith and be closer to you because of these words that I'm preaching on today. And help me to preach it by the power of your Spirit. And God, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, chapter 11 is filled with fulfilled prophecy up until you get to verse 36. I don't have time to unpack it today. You can hear about it on Wednesday night. But in verse 36, it has to be about a future event, because the king that's described is unlike any king who's ever lived. And his power is unlike and unrivaled to any king who's ever lived. And I believe that Daniel is prophesying about the Antichrist. Now, he's already mentioned him earlier. That's why I'm not bringing it up today in this Sunday morning message. We saw him in chapter 9. We saw him in chapter 8. He's mentioned elsewhere. But when it says at that time in verse 1 where we are today, he's talking about a time when the Antichrist will rule and reign over the world. And he will rule with an ironclad fist. And he'll start as a man of peace And he's going to make some peace agreements or covenants, especially with Israel. And halfway in, all hell is going to break loose, for lack of a better way to put it. And he's going to double cross the Jews. He's going to become the worst anti-Semite in history. And it's going to be horrible. It's going to be like 9/11 every day on this earth. It's going to be a time of great tribulation. That's what he's talking about. Look with me back in the text. It says, there will be a time of distress such as never has occurred. Now, we read about this elsewhere in the Bible too. Jesus talked about this. If you don't really think that's what this is talking about, then you have a disagreement with Jesus. Because in Matthew 24, part of the Olivet Discourse, the disciples had asked Jesus, what will it be like at the end of time? And Jesus says, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 15, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation, that's straight out of the book of Daniel, and it's referring to the Antichrist, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. He says, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. He goes on to say in verse 21, for at that time there will be great tribulation. So that's where I'm getting the words today, from Jesus himself. Great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and never will again. And unless those days were limited, no one would survive. But those days will be limited because of the elect. Of course, we also read about the great tribulation in Revelation, in chapters 6 through 19. Now, Daniel didn't understand it all. Skip with me down a little bit into verse 5. Daniel, I mean, he's floored by it. He doesn't understand, and he says, well, how long until the end of these extraordinary things? And look at verse 8. He says, I heard, but I did not understand. My Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? Listen to me. You have a better understanding of what he's talking about than Daniel did, because the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. And thank God we have the New Testament. We have the revelation of Jesus, and we have the revelation of John. Now listen to what Jesus said here. I want to make a point of what I'm saying here. I want you to get this. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17. Jesus said, for I assure you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things you see, yet didn't see them. To hear the things you hear, yet didn't hear them. So listen, don't ignore the progressive revelation that you have. This is written from an Old Testament perspective. We have the New Testament at our disposal. And before I get into my points today, let me give you a little timeline that'll help you to understand. This is the pastor's timeline of the end times. This is what we have because we have the book of Revelation and the New Testament, and it'll help us to understand what Daniel is trying to describe from his Old Testament framework. This is what's going on at the end of time. And you can write these down if you want to. That's fine. But number one is the rapture of the church. This can happen at any time. Nothing has to happen scripturally or prophetically for this to happen. This rapture, where the church is taken out of the world, could happen at any time. And it's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, and Jesus mentioned it in Luke and other parts of the gospel. But there's going to be a rapture of the church. And guess who's left on the earth at that time? Unbelievers and God's people, the Jews. And that's the time of the great tribulation. Immediately after the rapture of the church comes the great tribulation. And this is this 7-year period. Remember the 70 weeks of Daniel? It's the last or the 70th week. And it's the most horrible 7 years in world history. And guess what else is going to happen during those 7 years? A lot of the Jews are going to come to faith in Christ. There's going to be a revival. God hasn't forgotten His people. He loves His people. Look what it says here in these verses I read. In verse 1, twice it says, your people. And guess what your people is? It's Daniel who's hearing this and writing this down. It's the Jews. And I believe during the tribulation, the Jews will recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. The blinders will come off. Now, there's some Jews who are saved today, but there will be a revival and many Jews will be gathered and they'll be saved. And not only that, they'll be protected by their Messiah. They'll be protected supernaturally during these last 3.5 years. That's why Michael, the great prince or the archangel, will rise up. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Again, I don't have time to unpack that today. Third thing is the second coming of Christ. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. Jesus is coming again. And that's when He is coming to bring peace, because immediately He'll usher in a millennial or thousand year reign. And by the way, people talk about peace talks and peace treaties and presidents and prime ministers who are meeting to try and bring peace to Israel and Jerusalem. Hey, let me tell you something. There's never going to be peace until the Prince of Peace comes back and ushers peace. And that's what that thousand year reign is all about. That's when peace will finally come to Jerusalem. And then fifthly, after this thousand year reign, Revelation chapter 20 talks about the final judgment, which is also called the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And then lastly, oh, there's a beautiful picture in Revelation 21 and 22 of the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And that's the last thing that happens on the prophetic timetable. So Daniel doesn't understand all this when he's writing, but he's describing it in verses 1 through 3. And really what this is a message of hope. Hope for people who have hope and faith in God, and particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's hope for these three events that Daniel describes here in verses 1 through 3 on the prophetic timetable. First of all, there is hope for those who are ready for the future tribulation. There's hope for people who are ready for the future tribulation. Now, if that's not in your view of the future, if you don't believe that there's going to be a horrible time at the end, as Jesus talks about, then you're not going to be ready for it. You're going to be caught unaware. And there's people, millions of people, who are going to be caught in this who have no idea. They have no understanding. They've put their hope in a political figure who's made lies and is very winsome and charismatic. Or they've put their hope in something else, in fantasy or in foolishness, and they've lived for themselves. And they're going to find themselves in this great time of tribulation that is described here. But there is hope for people who are prepared. And there's hope for three different reasons. There is hope in the great tribulation because there is rescue. Look at it right here. There is rescue. Notice what he says here in verse 1 at the very end. He says, "But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape." Now, you may not agree with my theology about the rapture of the church, but it's very clear here that God will provide a way of escape for His people. What I believe this is teaching, again, Daniel is seeing what's happening to his people, his bloodline, the Jews. And he's seeing that God is providing escape for them during the Great Tribulation. But even if you believe that Christians go through it, and by the way, just because we're raptured doesn't mean we won't experience persecution. There's Christians today that face persecution. There's Christians in Syria and Christians in China and Christians even in America that will face persecution for their faith in Christ. But there is rescue. All your people will escape. Praise God. It's limited. And praise God, He is over it. And praise God that He will deliver us. He is our deliverer in the end times. And there is also hope in the great tribulation because there is a relationship. There is a relationship. What I mean by that is where it says, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. What is this book? Well, I believe it's the same book that John talks about in Revelation chapter 20, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And I want to ask you right now a very important question. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Because that just means that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There has been a time when you repented of your sins and turned away and said, I don't want to live this way anymore. And you trusted Jesus and Jesus alone to save you from your sins. And when that happened, a transaction was made. You were justified by His blood and your name was written in the book of life. And so, again, regardless of your view on eschatology, the Bible says right here, those, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. And so thirdly, there is hope in the midst of the great tribulation because there is a response. This, as well as many places in Scripture, demand a response. You know, Jesus died for all people and salvation is available for all, but it's not automatic. We must make a response, a decision. Choose this day who you will serve. And not only that, but the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait any longer. Today is the day that you must come to Christ if He's calling you. And so, only those who admit their inability to save themselves, only those who throw themselves at the mercy of God by embracing Jesus as their rescuer and savior and king and Lord, will find their names on that list, the book of life. There's hope for those who are ready for the future tribulation. And Jesus is coming back, and Jesus could come back to rapture the church at any time and any place. And so that's the first thing he talks about, is this tribulation. But then there's a second thing he talks about I want to bring to your attention in verse 2, where he talks about many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. That's the issue of resurrection. There is hope for those who are ready for the future resurrection. Again, that's a future event that may not be on the radar of the average person today. Typically, most people don't think about the resurrection. If you want to know the truth, most people who live today in the world think what we're in right now is all there is. There's nothing beyond this life. In other words, you live, go for the gusto, do all you can right now, because once it's over, and that's all she wrote. Like Mel Blanc, that's all, folks. But folks, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says very clearly, and look at this, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. And notice this, some to eternal life. That means that there is a promise of bodily resurrection. There is a promise. Now, that's talking about our bodies being resurrected. Not, it doesn't matter what happened to our bodies or how we died or where we were buried or if we were buried or if we were cremated. God is going to resurrect our bodies, and we're going to have new and glorified bodies. Now, I preached on that a couple weeks ago on Sunday night out of 1 Corinthians 15. What an awesome topic that is. The resurrection body. Man, I'm looking forward to my resurrection body. I can't wait to see what it's like to have hair again. And that's going to happen for me one of these days. I know it will. Now, listen to me. Let me just say briefly about it, okay? There will be a connection between your old body and your new body. You're going to retain your identity. What I mean by that is, you're going to be the same person you are here as far as who you are. We'll recognize one another in heaven, but you're going to be different. I don't really know how to describe it because I don't understand all of it myself, but it's kind of like a seed compared to a mature plant. That seed is part of that plant, but it's matured and it's something much greater than it ever was before. But your body is going to be a glorified, resurrected body. I guess the best example I could come up with in Scripture is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died and was buried in the ground, and He rose again, and He made appearances on this earth in His glorified, resurrected body. Now, I'm not suggesting we're like Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But we will have a resurrected body, a physical body. And we will go into heaven and spend eternity with a body. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what about people who are dead right now? I have a loved one who's already gone. Are they asleep? Some groups hold to that, this subject of soul sleep. I'm not preaching about soul sleep. I believe, again, this is a book of progressive revelation. Daniel didn't know this, but Jesus later taught, and Paul later taught in the New Testament, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so your loved one who has died, and died in faith in Christ, is alive right now, and their spirit is with Jesus. They're aware, their conscience, they're enjoying heaven, but their body has not been resurrected yet. Because there's a specific time when that happens. And that's mentioned in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 4. At the trumpet sound, it says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And that's part of what he's talking about here. Many will rise who sleep in the dust, and they will awake to eternal life. But read the rest of verse 2. That's not the end of the story. God will also bring others to life, and some to shame and eternal contempt. So that tells me that even unbelievers will spend eternity in bodily form. In fact, Acts chapter 24 and verse 15 says there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. And again, people who believe we live and die and that's it, they are sadly mistaken. They are going to wake up one day and they're going to be in a forever place called hell. The Bible teaches that. We will all live forever either in blessing or in shame and contempt. And this is going to take place, this resurrection of the dead who are not in Jesus Christ. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says dead in Christ. Those who are not in Christ will be resurrected, I believe, after the 1,000-year reign. I believe they're in hell right now in a spiritual form, but their bodies will be resurrected at the end for the great white throne judgment. Now, the reason or purpose for this resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous is for the purpose of restoration. For the purpose of restoration. You see, when Jesus comes again, all of this, these things that happen at the end of time, is Jesus is reclaiming what is rightfully His. God is taking control again of His world, His creation, and His earth. You know, a lot of times we don't think about all that is missing or all that is lost because we live in a fallen world. The fall affected everything. It affected creation. And for right now, for a time or a season, Satan is the prince of this world. But one day Jesus is coming back in power to take control of what is rightfully His. And when He does, our resurrection bodies will complete His work of redemption. So yes, there is a resurrection. And you better plan for it in your future. And you better be ready for it. Because if you're ready for it, there is hope in the future resurrection. But there's a third and final thing I've got to mention today. There is hope for those who are ready for the future judgment. This is probably the least popular of all the things I'm talking about today. There is hope for those who are ready for the future judgment. You see, the Bible is very clear, and it's implied here in Daniel's words as well, when he talks about how some will awake to eternal life and some to shame and eternal contempt. The Bible is very clear that we are all accountable to God. And one day we will stand before Him one-on-one. You're not going to stand before God next to your spouse or next to your pastor or next to your small group leader or next to anyone. Your money's not going to be there. Your talent isn't going to be there. You're going to stand one-on-one and give an account to God Almighty. Now, that could be a thought that strikes fear in a lot of hearts, even Christian hearts. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day of judgment? Because the Bible is clear. God is our judge, and every one of us will stand before Him. Do you know that's the reason why most people who are atheists are atheists? They don't want to be under anyone's authority. Certainly not the authority of a holy God. And so they reject the idea of God because they want to live and be their own boss or their own authority. And by the way, that Steve Hale clip, 60% of all atheists in the world are men. Men have a propensity to be more that way than women. And so, you know, I would encourage you, invite a friend. Invite someone to this conference. Let's fill that conference center and let's let God do what God needs to do in the hearts of men. We get men on fire in this church and this community. God can do a mighty work and bring a mighty revival. But the Bible, listen, let me help you understand again this progressive revelation. The Bible mentions different judgments that will take place at different times and will involve different people. Because some of you are thinking, well, I don't know, am I going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment? No, I don't think you necessarily will. But I think that every person will stand before God in one way or the other. You know, there's several judgments mentioned. And again, I can't really unpack this fully right now. But there are some who believe that this passage, verse 2, that Daniel's writing about a judgment of the Old Testament saints. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first. So maybe there's another time. That's why he's saying many of those who sleep in the dust. There will be different times where we will stand before God in judgment. For instance, there is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where Christians will stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for our lives. Now, again, thankfully we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But we'll stand before Christ and give an account for what we did with our lives after we were saved. And I don't know about you, but I want Him to be pleased. I'm not going to be perfect and I'm going to have things I'm ashamed of. But I don't want all my works to burn up like it says in 1 Corinthians 3. I want Him to say, well done. And I hope you do too. I hope that motivates you because there are rewards for our work. And the greatest reward of all is just to hear our master say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not only is there the judgment of the Bema seat, which we're talking about, the judgment seat of Christ, but there's also the judgment seat of the sheep and the goats. Now, I believe that's in Matthew 25. That's a famous passage. I quoted it at a funeral the other day where it says, Jesus says, if you've done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. Well, I believe while that principle holds true for all of us, that judgment is at the end of the millennial, or before the millennial kingdom. And when Christ comes back on his second coming, those who are alive at the great tribulation will stand at that time, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Because yes, there will be Christians alive at the end of the great tribulation. People who were saved during that time. Many Jews will be alive at that time. But there will also be unsaved people, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. And so that's another judgment. And then, like I said earlier, there's the great white throne judgment, which is very clearly laid out in Revelation chapter 20, where it says, John says, then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. And heaven and earth fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. There it is again. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. And here's the resurrection of the dead. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their works. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now let me explain that just for a second. Stay with me on this. Right now, the dead who are not saved or do not know Jesus Christ as Savior are in a place called Hades. And they're suffering, they're in torment, they are not able to get out of that situation. But it's kind of like being in the county jail. You know, when a person is locked up and they've committed a crime, and they're taken, where are they taken first? To the county jail, if it's a serious offense. And that's just for a temporary holding place, isn't it? Ultimately, they'll stand trial, and if they're found guilty, where are they ultimately sent to? The penitentiary. And that's a place where if it's a serious enough crime, they'll never get out of there. And that's what the lake of fire is. It's the forever place. It's the temporary place is Hades, and the forever place is this lake of fire. And anyone, look what it says, they're not found written in the book of life, was thrown into the lake of fire. That's a judgment. That's a judgment of the unrighteous dead. So I guess the point of what I'm trying to make, the only way to be ready for this, the only way or only hope that you have is that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's it. That's the only way to be ready. You'll stand before God one day and you'll give an account for your life. And I'll tell you what, you will never be more glad than at any time in your life to have the Son of God come up and say, Father, he's one of mine. I died on the cross. I shed my blood for his or her sins. They repented. They trusted me. They received me as Lord and Savior. Now, he's not lived a perfect life. He's not been everything that he needs to be, but my blood was shed for him. So, Father, pass over her, pass over him, and let him come in with us. Isn't that going to be a glorious time? That's the only way you can face this time with hope. You'll never be more glad you know Jesus than at that moment. So the events I've talked about this morning might fill our hearts with fear because we don't understand them, or we're scared because they are crucial and critical times, but they ought to also fill our hearts with faith if we know Jesus. Faith that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone will deliver us. He will provide a way of escape from these difficult times, and it is through his sacrifice, his shed blood, and his glorious resurrection that we have hope in the midst of a final tribulation, and in the midst of a final resurrection, and in the midst of a final rescue. Now, I mentioned tombstones at the beginning. I want to close with a tombstone. One more tombstone that very dear to me is my grandfather's tombstone. My grandfather Brown, he passed away in 1980. And he has a message on his tombstone as well. And this is what his tombstone says and what I want to close with today to say to you. His tombstone says, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Are you ready? Are you ready for that final day? that's coming. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to think about what Daniel wrote about today. And you know, sometimes we want to put these things off and not think about them, but God has brought them to our mind as we study through the books of the Bible. Yeah, I didn't plan this message with anyone in mind today. I'm just preaching through a text because I felt God led me to that text. God led me to the book of Daniel this summer. And I don't know where you are today in your life, but I just want to ask you right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, are you ready? Are you ready for these things that are on everyone's calendar? It's inevitable. These are events that are going to happen. This world's not going to go on forever. And there will be an end to your earthly life. You may die before the end comes, but still, this issue of what happens after death should be on your heart and your mind. And are you ready? And maybe you are. Maybe you've come to faith in Christ. Hopefully most and many in this room have. But there may be someone here today that needs Christ, and they've never truly trusted in Christ to forgive them of their sins. It's a simple yet profound act. It's a step of faith. All it takes is that you're willing to turn from sin itself and trust Christ only. We've been going out on Sunday nights and sharing with people, and there's a little illustration I give. It's kind of like if you were parachuting out of a plane and you're at 10,000 or 15,000 feet and you get ready to jump out of that plane. You're not at that moment trusting in the plane. You're not trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in the wind speed or velocity. You're trusting in one and one thing only, your parachute, that it'll deploy properly when you leap out of that plane. And that's what you're trusting in for these critical hours and times in your life. Not your baptism, not your church membership, not your good works or good deeds or money or who you know. You're trusting in Jesus and Him alone. If you've never put your faith in Jesus in a way like that, turning from your sins and trusting Him, today is a day of salvation. Today is also a day of prayer. It's a day where we need to pray and draw near to Him, and we're going to do that during this invitation. Father in heaven, I love You. I'm so thankful that Your Word is true and it's consistent from the Old Testament to the New. And those saints of God that did not know everything that was to be revealed in the Old Testament, they write just as truthfully. And what they say is completely consistent with what You say, and especially what John wrote in the Revelation. Jesus, I thank You for salvation. I thank You that You cared and loved me enough, loved all of us enough, that You came to this earth and lived Your life perfectly and died on the cross sacrificially and rose again victoriously so that we might have hope during these future dates and future times. God, I pray that You would just help us today, whatever decision we need to make. We just give this invitation time to You. Have Your way in this place, Lord. And I thank You for this message of hope that we have from Your Word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to rise up to your feet now as Keith is coming to lead us in our invitation hymn. And if you need to come forward for any reason right now, let this be the time that you say yes and draw near to the Lord. He's speaking to you right now.